Sean Rodriguez, Step Into My Story. Dit is een mooi liedje, nee. Louis Brits voor het met Psalm 136. Aan die liefde is daar geen einde nie. Ook een wonderlijke deel van een album wat Louis uitgebring het destijds, wat een klomp psalms ingehaad het. So iets wat jy bykie kan soek en na luister en op al die toonsettings van die psalms wat jy daar gaan kry. Now with me in studio tonight, I'm so grateful you here, is Zakele. En Zakele Masibuko, do I pronounce it right?
That's perfect.
Ah, can you imagine that? I'm so glad you're here. Thanks for coming.
I'm glad to be here as well. Thank you for inviting me.
Yes, Zakele, so just quickly tell our listeners, you are involved with Inner City Ministry.
Yes.
At Penn. So what does Penn do?
What does Penn not do?
Maybe that's a good question, eh, really?
So for the past 3 decades, we've been involved in the inner city of Pretoria, Sunnyside, Arcadia, and the CBD. So we've got 3 groups of people that we serve. The first group we call young children, which is our ECD-focused program. So that's 0 to 5 years of age. And we work with daycare center owners and practitioners, because they can't be called teachers because they're not qualified. Mm. So then we send coaches to these preschools or daycare centers in the townships, in the rural areas. We train them on how to make themes, how to teach, health and safety, until the preschool or the daycare center is compliant with the Department of Education and Social Development. And then we also incentivize them. So we've got a little shop where they earn points and they can buy whatever they
need. That's right. Yeah, that's special.
We've got a toy store where these kids can also borrow toys from the toy store. Then the second group is the youth. That's where I'm working.
Yeah. The teenagers.
The first the youngsters. So
oh, really?
Yeah, the primary school kids.
Okay.
Then the teenagers and the young adults.
Okay.
So those fall under youth zero from age 5 to 35. And we do education support when they come back from school. They get something to eat. They get tutoring. We gamify everything. So even when they are learning, they are playing. We do camps. We've got an upcoming camp next week that I'm going to. Then we also do skills development. So I teach them how to make perfumes, how to make avocado soap, how to make dishwashing liquid so that they can be, if they don't get a job, you know, they can earn an income. Then we also work with homeless men in the inner city. So we shelter them for about 12 months. They get skills development, therapy, computer literacy, and then we reintegrate them back into the community. So that's what Penn does.
Yeah, it's amazing. I've been to so many of those projects, but one of them that really, two of them actually that struck me is you've got a camp or at Sunnyside for the matrix and younger who prepare for exams because it's so difficult for them to actually study in the circumstances that they live in.
You know how that started?
How did it start?
So it was 2016. So there were teenagers, 2 girls. They were sisters. Well, they are still sisters. And they were failing at school. They were not doing well, I think, for 3 terms. So I was so concerned, and I went to their school, and the teachers didn't understand what was happening. Then I went to their home, and the situation was so heartbreaking. It was the first time I stepped into an overcrowded flat. So one flat, 3 bedrooms, but there were about 8 families.
Living in that.
Living in that. They didn't have electricity, so the landlord had cut off their electricity. Mm. And they didn't even have a tag for the gate because the landlord took it, so showing that they were not paying rent for a few months. So they had to wait at the gate for another person to enter the flat, and then they would enter with. Mm. When I saw that, I was so heartbroken, and I sat down with them. So they said to me, if you could give us a place to stay, we will pass. And I thought, we don't have a place to stay. They said, we can sleep at your offices. And I said, okay, organize other young people. So if you can organize your own food and at least 20 teenagers, then we can do this. So they came to me with, I think it was 2 tin canned food. it was, I think, 2 kilograms of sugar or something like that. And I said to them, are you going to eat this for 5 weeks?
Yo, what are you going to do?
So I ended up calling friends. And people started donating, including people that are working at Penn.
Yeah.
And we had enough food for 5 weeks, and we started our first exam study camp with 20 teenagers. Yeah.
And I've been there, and what's so inspiring is they really focus to study, to go through with their grades, eventually matric. And when you speak to the matrics, I mean, they've, some of them already had university or technicon degrees that were waiting for them, or programs that they were entering. So that's why their marks for matrics were so important to them.
Oh,
and they're so focused.
Yeah, one of them is a lawyer now. Favorite young people, yeah.
Oh, my word. That's wonderful. And the other project, of course, is where the men is. I mean, yeah. I've been there a few times. Hospitesta, ne?
Yeah.
And that's also inspiring. I mean, you've got this picture of what kind of person is supposed to be in that sort of environment.
Yeah.
And then when you spend time with them, I mean, I spoke to a guy who worked for Carte Blanche, I think, 3 years back, and for Mnet, and then he just lost his job or something happened, and now he's out on the street, and he's got a qualification, everything. You know, and I think so many times we think it's only people who've been on the street for very long that end up in shelters, but I was stunned about the narratives of people that had proper jobs, that had proper education, and still life just happened.
There's been a guy there who had a PhD. He was a professor in, I think, at UKZN.
My word.
Yeah.
You see, and then they end up in a shelter in Sunnyside, and it was such an experience to actually spend some time with those guys.
What's even heartbreaking now this year is that for the first time in a long time, half of the men that are there are under the age of 30.
Yeah.
I think the youngest is about 17. So we are getting more younger and younger.
Younger and younger.
Who are homeless in the city, yeah.
Sure. And I mean, I don't know when somebody who's listening has been around Sunnyside and in a city. In a one sense, you walk around in Sunnyside, you walk in Esalen Street, you see all the people, but they are so friendly. I mean, so they are so happy to see you when you walk around there. It's been a wonderful experience.
Yeah, Sunnyside is beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. And I lived in Sunnyside when I was a student for quite a few years. So
yeah.
The other day when we went on that city walk,
yeah.
I actually walked past the flats where I used to live.
Oh,
yeah. So, can you imagine that?
Sure.
Zakhele, tell us just quickly, so your work at Penn, you engage with the youth, you've told about the programs,
mm-hmm.
but you also teach them about Jesus.
Yeah.
And how do you do that?
So, we've got a very interesting community. We've got kids from Muslim or Islam background. We've got kids from homes that have never been to church before. We've got kids that are strong Christians. So now with this mixed group, we try not to be offensive, if that's the right word. So we let them come to our programs. They get all the services that we offer. And then through that, for example, with the little ones, when we start to tutor, we pray.
Mm.
And when they finish, we pray. And on Fridays, we have praise and worship. And then we teach Bible stories.
Mm.
And with the teenagers, we do the same thing on Fridays. We've got Bible-based topics. We use curriculums from The World Needs a Father, Heartlines. We use quite a lot. And then you will get one child that comes and says, I want to follow Christ.
Mm.
And then we start a journey. When we go to camps and you've got, for example, a Muslim child, so we tell them beforehand, we know you want to go to the camp, but this is what's happening at the camp.
Yes.
So they tell their parents. Most times the parents are like, we want you to go there.
Sure.
And we expect them to excuse themselves when we have praise and worship, and they don't. They stay. And many of them, it's the first time they are in such an environment. Sometimes it gets emotional for them, and then we start to unpack it. So we try to disciple these teenagers and these little ones as well. And then with the young adults, we also do the same thing as well. So we don't say we are teaching them about God. we say we are discovering God together.
Yeah, which is wonderful. Yeah. And I think, I mean, for me, always to force somebody is not the, it's not actually the way Jesus did it. He always invited.
Yeah.
He invited.
Oh, yeah.
So that's a more of a loving approach than a formal forced approach, I think.
Definitely. We use contextual Bible studying. So, you know, it's not so terrifying for them. They can open scripture and everyone can explain what they understand.
Yeah.
And we will friendly then guide that process.
Sure.
Yeah.
Wonderful. When we get back, I want to ask Zakhele just to share a bit of his own story. But here's Marissa Verheij for you with I Won't Fear. Is Marissa Verheij met I Won't Fear hier op Groot FM 90.5, 15 minute na 7. Jy luister na my Zander van die Westhuizen en lekker hier in die atelier om bykie met Zakhele te gesels. Zakhele wat betrokke is by die Middelstad bediening van PEN. But that's not the only thing you are involved with. Zakhele is a pastor. He's been involved in ministry. I didn't believe him when he told me how long he's been involved in ministry because he looks like a 30-year-old young man still to me.
Thank you for the compliment.
So I'm not sure. I'll have to check your ID for that. But Zakhele, I know you've got a wonderful witness of how you became a Christian.
Yeah.
So tell us about that. You were a teenager. What happened there?
Sure. There's a lot that happened. So to summarize it, so my father comes from KwaZulu-Natal. And he was raised in a family of drugs, mandrakes to be particular.
Sure.
And so they had to run away to Swaziland. Because something happened. I think someone was murdered. That's a bit graphic. So they ran.
Cool.
And then, so when he got about 21 years of age, somewhere around there, he decided to leave home so that he can go and start life by himself. So he had a desire to start an honest living. So his father gave him 1 kilogram of mandrakes and said, you know what? You go and do your thing.
Start the honest living with that. Sure.
Yep. And thank God that he was not a very smart guy. So so he squandered the 1 kilogram.
That was that.
Yeah. And otherwise, I would have been born in a family of drugs also.
Oh.
So then when things didn't go so well, he went and sought a job in the mines. And he worked in the mines for years. He really started an honest life, started an honest living. And when I was born, he was a hardworking guy, probably the hardest working man I've ever seen in my life.
And where were you then? Where were you born?
In Welkom, in the Free State.
Okay.
Yeah.
And he was working there?
He was working there.
Okay.
Yeah, at Western Holdings.
Sure.
And he worked really hard. I think everything that we had at the time, I was very proud of him. And he got retrenched when I was 11. And I don't know what happened, but he became hopeless. So he went back to a life of crime, but not drugs this time. He went into illegal gold mining, what we call the Zamazamas today. My father was one of the founders of such stuff. And then, so now I got introduced to this life of gold smuggling and all of that at age 11. Then they divorced. Divorce is a bad thing, but thank God for my parents' divorce because, you know, then my father left. So my younger brother was even more younger, so we chose to stay with our mother. We didn't know what that means. It meant extreme poverty. So when I was 13 years old, I tasted poverty than I've ever seen in my life. I was frustrated. I was angry. My mother was frustrated. She didn't know what to do. And out of that anger, I just ended up in fights and such stuff, and I ended up in a gang. And it was now just taking out that anger with fights and partying at that age. When I get home, it was just an unhappy space. And when I was out there, I was happy. Because, you know, one thing in a gang, you find a family. You find people that...
That's right, because that's your community then, eh?
Exactly. These are people that would die for you at any moment. So you feel a sense of belonging. You feel a sense of loyalty. So that thing that I was lacking at home, I found in a gang. And I found friends that I thought really care about me. And in that terrible life of gangsterism, the Gideons came to our school.
My word.
And I have...
Where? In Welkom?
In Welkom, yeah.
They gave you a Bible.
They gave me a... I don't
know... A New Testament.
A New Testament. I don't even know what the guy was preaching about. He was just this white guy talking and I wasn't listening. I wasn't interested.
And which language did he give that to you?
I asked because they gave you different languages.
Yeah, options. Yeah.
I took the English Bible. So when I dream in English. So then I was like, I'm going to take an English one. The only thing I remember about that day was me taking the Bible. So I kept it in my pocket. I never read it at all. So for the next 2 years, I would continue with my gang life with the Bible in my pocket.
In your back pocket.
Wherever I went, if there was a fight, I have to carry that Bible because I thought it protects me.
Yes.
Then when I was 15 and a half, I had a spiritual hunger, a very deep spiritual hunger. Nothing could satisfy it. I read a lot of books from the library. I read about Islam. I read about a lot of stuff, but this thing wasn't getting satisfied. Then one time I took that small Bible and I said, I wonder what's in here.
In your back pocket.
The one that
all
has
the
protected
time.
Me for 2 years.
Yes.
So I had an assumption that the Bible is filled with codes. You need to be super smart
to
decode them.
Yeah, to understand what it's saying.
Yeah, then I thought maybe it's time I just see if I can decode it. And I opened it. I couldn't believe it. It was a language I understand. And I started reading from the book of Matthew. I read from the first verse. I read that thing through to Revelation.
My word.
And I had learned by then that there's an Old Testament. So then I started seeking for a complete Bible.
Yeah.
I found one in our home. And then I read it from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The whole Bible. I even went to the New Testament this time for the second time. And when I was done with that, I opened the book, the Gideon's Bible again, because it has prayers that
yes.
follow.
Yes.
And I started following those prayers. I knelt down in my bedroom. I gave my life to Christ. And the following day, I invited my gang to my home. And there they were, and I preached the gospel to them. And I said, friends, for the past 6 months, you haven't seen me because I've been reading the Bible. For the past 6 months, I hadn't drank alcohol. I hadn't fought with them. They didn't know where I was. And I said, this is what's been happening. You know, I've been leading you to hell for about 2 years. And now I've found a way to heaven, and I'm inviting you to journey with me.
Yeah.
And only one decided not to follow
not
me.
To follow,
but the rest of my gang gave their lives to Christ that day. And for the next couple of months, that would become my church. I would lead them in the scriptures. And one of them, a couple of months later, after having read through scriptures, said, we need to find a church. So we went as a gang looking
for a church in Welkom.
Yeah, in the township. So every Sunday we would go and visit different churches because we wanted something that's Bible-based. And then eventually we found one. And I've never looked back ever since.
It's amazing. That's amazing.
Yeah. And some of those guys are pastors now, and some of them are in different stuff.
You should have started a church, the pastor's gang.
It would have been a lovely
the gang
church.
Of pastors. It sounds like Jesus' disciples. They were also like a bit of a gang, weren't they?
Definitely, definitely.
Listen, and what is so amazing for me is everything just started by reading the Bible on your own without being sort of any outside influence on it.
It felt like God was sitting there in my bedroom explaining to me.
Sure.
Because I understood what I had reading. No context to understand it, but I understood everything. Yeah. The Old Testament was a problem.
Of course.
Whenever I got to those long names, I skipped them.
Yeah.
And then I went to the stuff that I couldn't understand. But it felt like someone was sitting with me and taking me through the scriptures.
That's amazing. Yeah. That's amazing. Okay, when we get back, we're going to speak some more. This is Bethel Music for you with Have It All. It's Bethel Music with Have It All. You're on Groot FM 90.5, 27 minutes na 7. Goeienaand. You listen to me, Zander van der Westhuizen, and he's with me in the atelier, Zakele Ma. Sibuko, en ons gesels sommer so lekker oor al die verskillende verhale. Zakeli, I know you told part of your witness the other day, which I heard was a lady called Hanti.
Yeah, a name I'll never forget ever in my life.
So tell us about her influence in your, you were still then a teenager.
Yeah, I was 16.
And what did she do?
She's the reason why I'm doing youth ministry. So Hunty was a missionary. At the time in Welkom, there was Matla, which is Machabing Christian Leaders Association.
Okay.
Then they had bought a house in town, and it was called the Machabing House of Prayer. So she was their missionary. But she wasn't satisfied just sitting there waiting for Christians to come to pray. So she would.
So drive. She went out into the world.
Into the township.
Into the township.
Old white woman driving alone in a Mazda 323.
Auntie's a Mazda.
Yeah, it's a car I'll never forget also. So she would just drive to the townships alone.
And when was this? The 90s?
This was in the it was in the early 2000s.
Okay.
It was 2000, maybe they. 2001, I
okay,
think.
Okay, round about there.
Yeah.
Okay, so Hunty would get into a Mazda 323 and drive into the township.
And she would drive into the township and she would go to local churches because she would just check whether there's a church there and then she would just want to introduce herself. But her interest was to find young people.
Mm.
And I was 16 at the time. So then we were like, what is this? Old Danny just wanting here, what does she want to talk about? And, you know, in the African culture, you respect your elders a lot, so you don't know what to talk about.
Yes.
So she would ask questions, and that's what she was famous for, asking questions.
And what kind of questions would she ask?
For example, what are you interested in okay. in life? What are your dreams? And then she would start softer. Then one day she got to, what do you think about your community? And I thought, I mean, what should I think about my community?
Yes,
and she said,
yes.
But look around. And there was a dumping site, illegal dumping site close by. In every township, you've got just a lot of illegal dumping sites. You know, people just throw their rubbish just in front of your house. And there was quite a lot of rubbish there. We passed it every day. It was never a problem until that day when Hunty asked me what I think about it.
The question.
Yeah. And I thought, it shouldn't be there. But then she said, what can you do about it? I mean, I'm 16 years old. What power do I have? But she wouldn't stop. You know, she just keeps asking such questions. So then I got friends of mine to go and clean. And then she paid them a little stipend. And I thought, okay, that is nice.
Yeah.
And I felt so proud. And these young people that get a little stipend for cleaning their own community. And then from there, she would just keep asking, what do you think about gangsterism? And I thought, we don't have powers to change anything. So there was a high school, there's still a high school there, called Thuta Gauta. At the time, there were a lot of gangs in that school. And then we went there, and she said, what do you think you can do? And I think this time it was about 2 years later. So I started a feeding scheme with beans and pap. And we had these gangsters, young gangsters. You know, at age 13, that's when most people enter gangsterism. So we had these gangsters who are hungry, coming to eat, and we would pray during break time, and we would worship together, we would read scripture together. Hunty would just do one thing after the other just by questions. But one of the most impactful one was when she invited me to her home.
Yeah.
I thought, first time I get invited into a white person's home.
And this is now in Welkom.
This is in Welkom. And I had to prepare myself. And I thought, you know what? White people don't finish their food. I don't know where we got this. And I went there prepared not to finish my food.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
You thought that's the right thing to do?
Don't
eat everything.
You know? So then
that is so interesting.
We sat there and it was an entire family around the table. That I didn't know what to do with it. Her husband, herself, their children, and their children were much older.
Okay.
But they were asking them questions, and they were asking me questions. How was your day? My parents had never, ever asked me how was my day.
Yeah.
At that age, I didn't know what to do with this. I got so overwhelmed because attention in a family setting being paid on me, being asked about how did your day go. I went back. I was never satisfied with my life. I looked at my family. My mother would eat in the bedroom. My brother would eat watching TV. I just didn't know what to do with that situation. But I knew this is not how things are supposed to be. Family's supposed to be together, interested in one another. Hunty doesn't know that invitation made me imagine what my family should look like.
Yeah.
I wanted to be a better man. I wanted to be a better father by the time I become a father. I wanted to be a better neighbor. I wanted to cross bridges because Hunty crossed a bridge.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's something so simplistic, actually. You know, just sitting around the table and having a family conversation.
Yeah.
And I think when people hear this tonight, they must know you mustn't take that for granted.
Never.
You mustn't. Yeah. It's actually huge. You know, it's huge to actually just sit around the table, eat together and ask each other, how was your day? You know, that's such a big impact in your life.
The biggest struggle in South Africa is not crime. It's broken family values.
You must say that again. That's so important for people to hear, ne?
Yeah. So the biggest challenge in South Africa, not crime, but broken family values. And if we can fix that, it will be a ripple effect that fixes everything.
Yeah. From children growing up in families.
Exactly.
That is not broken. Yeah. You know. It puts them on a path that's different.
Every gangster comes from a broken family. Mm. And there is either an absent father, there is an angry father, but they lash out their anger somewhere else. And you can imagine if a family is healed, that one township could lose all their gangsters if every family was fixed. That means one family being fixed could have a ripple effect in the entire community, you know. And Hunty, without saying anything, she healed something in me that I didn't know needed healing. You know, she gave me a blueprint of something I'd never imagined, I'd never seen before. And she doesn't know this, you know. And it's not just me. There are hundreds of young people in Welkom that she has touched and moved. And she doesn't know about it. I know some of them are pastors today. Some of them are youth coaches out there. And it is this white woman in a Mazda 323
that changed their lives with per ongeluk. Sure, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Just quickly, do you still work with young people in gangs?
In the CBD of Pretoria, it's much more different. Gangsterism is much more tougher in the township. So you do have a few gangs in the inner city, but you could call them amateur gangs.
Okay. It's not the same as in the townships.
It's not the same as in the townships. So one day I decided, because of what Hunty did, and I said, you know what, I want to go and reach out to young broken people. So and that's why I did youth ministry. And we work with these angry young people in the inner city, and they might not be those hardcore criminals, but they have potential, and I try to stop that from going further.
Sure.
And this would be young boys that have been kicked out of school, kicked out of their homes, relationships just broken between them as friends, and that's where we intervene. The ones that are fortunate are the ones that start with us younger, because then by the time they become teenagers, they don't even think of these things. But some of them come to us already as teens. And then we intervene with them, with their families as well. Some of them come to us in their 20s. Then we also intervene. We work with social workers. And we just try to heal the anger. Mm. And that is where the curriculum that we use of The World Needs a Father is so crucial.
Yes.
Because we deal with mother wounds and father wounds. Yeah.
All family. When you get back, just one last question about Zakile. He's also a writer. I'm going to tell you about that. Now, here is Strive to Be If You Believe. Strive to Be If You Believe op Groot FM 90.5. Is nou amper 20 voor 8 en ek gesels lekker hier met Zakile. Zakile is iemand wat betrokke is daar in die middestad van Pretoria, maar ook op baie ander plekke en sommer sy getuienis gedeel. Zakile, you brought me a book tonight. Preacher, let my people go.
As a belief.
It sounds like a Harriet song that you can do. Let my people go. That's wonderful. So just quickly tell us. So this is the first book that you wrote.
Yeah.
And what is it essentially about?
So I come from a charismatic background.
Okay.
Now, if you live in South Africa, you know the rottenness that has taken place, unfortunately, in the church. And one of the biggest ones being exploitation, financial exploitation of poor people. And one of it comes in the form of tithing. And I thought, this is not okay. You know, this feels unjust. The church is supposed to empower, uplift, and not exploit. And financial support to the church is supposed to be generous, not forced.
Yes.
So then I thought, let me put it in writing. But I didn't want to attack pastors or the church, because I'm a pastor, and the church does a lot of good. And I thought, but how can I reach out to my own movement in a way that people can engage with the book, and in a way that if someone wanted to really criticize it, they would have a room to be able to criticize it. And I wanted to create a dialogue around the table. So for 10 years, I worked on this book, and I tried to make sure that the arguments that are there are accurate, that they are respectful, that they are compassionate, that I also offer solutions instead of just criticizing. And that was it. It was more out of my own brokenness of seeing what the church has become. And I thought, I need to have a prophetic voice and call us back to order.
That's wonderful. Sure. Yeah. Well, thanks for bringing it to me. I'm definitely going to read it.
Thank you.
And it's wonderful to write a book. I mean, it's a lot of work. I know it's a lot of work to write a book. And you are busy writing a second book.
I've got four books that because for the past
my word, where do you find the time?
it's been 20 years work. Okay. So
it's taken a while.
Yeah, so I've been putting little bits here and there, and then the one that I've just completed now is because I've got a voice to the church, but I've got a voice to politics as well.
Okay.
Because I love South Africa.
Yes,
and I'm one that believes strongly that white people can't do it without black people.
Mm.
Black people can't do it without white people. We need one another.
Yes,
and our politics are divisive.
Yes,
and I thought, but that's not how things are supposed to be. We are supposed to make it together.
Yeah,
we are supposed
especially
to fix it together.
As a church, as Christians.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah, it's wonderful. Well, Zakile, it's been wonderful having you here. Thanks so much for coming all the way to the studio on a Sunday evening.
Baie dankie.
Ja, ons waardeert dit. And I mean, you do such wonderful work, and I know we'll keep in touch. Ben does wonderful work. Marinda has been here before. We spoke about the babies. And all the politics around that.
Oh yeah,
and everything. So it's just wonderful to have you here, and God bless on everything that you do, and thank you for what you are doing. I know you do wonderful work in the city.
Thank you,
especially for young people, which are the future. Oh,
definitely,
they're not even the future; they are the church of today. Actually,
they are the present. Yeah,
they are the present. Yes. Yeah. So
I think in Afrikaans I say diere sinio.
Yeah. Die Here seën jou, ja.
Seën jou.
God bless you.
Yes.
Nou ja, as jy vanaand luister, en dan hoor jy sommer dit ook daar waar jy is, en as jy ooit 'n draai wil maak daar by Pen, gaan kyk wat doen hulle. En dankie Zakile, it's lovely having you here.
And
thank
you so much,
we'll definitely
Zander.
Do it again.
Great, and thanks to all the listeners as well, and may God bless you all.
Amen, amen.
Jou beste gospel musiek, net hier, op Groot FM 90.5.